Well, this has been great, hasn't it? Oh, that's weak. This has been great, hasn't it? That's better. Wake up. Come on. Night's young. I've got a very special friend here tonight that is very special to Open Doors, Brother Larry Nolan. Brother Larry, would you stand, please, for a minute? Brother Larry was supported by Open Door for 20 plus years. Really? Yeah. And he has served in the Arctic. If you were here to see Brother Donnelly's presentation, I'm sure you heard the name Tuktoyaktuk. To us, we just call it Tuk because it's a whole lot easier. But Brother Larry pastored in Tuk. That was one of the places that he was, but several places. And they were on the field till his wife was diagnosed with cancer, and they had to come off for health reasons. And Pam went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago, just this past August. And obviously that has been tough for Larry. I know many of you have prayed for Pam during her illness and for him with her passing on to glory. But pray for him. He is pastoring now, trying to help a church in Jacksonville that has got some real needs. And Brother Steve and I were talking about it the other morning, and we agreed. We think that Brother Larry is the man for the job, just because of his temperament. And he's a dear friend of Steve's. And when I heard that Larry was going to be in the services tonight, I rejoiced in it. But faithful missionary, and still doing the Lord's work, and rejoice that he's here tonight. If you were here the other night, I told you that our daughters many, many, many years ago gave Brother Benji the gift of measles. Well, tonight I'd like to tell the other side of that story. When the Drydens were here, as often is the case, missionaries will bring something from the field as a momenta to give to the pastor's wife or the pastor's family. And they gave us this beautiful woven Haitian basket. And we, at that time, we had a wall in our house that we had baskets on, and we just added this beautiful round colored basket to our wall. And periodically, when I would walk past the basket wall, I would notice dust in this one location, and I would clean it up. And then it kept reappearing. And it wasn't long till I narrowed it down and realized it was Haitian termites in this basket. It had holes all over it, and there's just raining down sawdust. So, loving missionaries the way that I do, I thought, you can't throw a basket like this away. I mean, this was given in love. It was from missionaries. But what do? I'm sharp. I stuck it in the microwave and nuked those suckers. You know, and after about 4 minutes, there was no more termite problem, and the basket went back on the wall. So if he reminds me of the chicken pox, I remind him of the termites, and I'm thankful they didn't swarm and end up eating our house up. Let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 14. Wanda and I are in a wonderful local church in Blairsville, Georgia, called Shining Light Baptist Church. And our dear pastor, Tim Mason, is a graduate of Ambassador. And we have grown to love the church, and they've grown to love us. And last year, the pastor was teaching in Mark, going through the Gospel of Mark in Sunday school. But he felt like he needed to start a discipleship class. And he asked me and two other retired pastors who are in the congregation if we would teach Sunday school in a rotation. And because he had been teaching Mark, he thought it would be a good idea for us just to continue taking the congregation through the Gospel of Mark, and that makes sense. And I kind of like that kind of situation where I'm told, if you will, would you be willing to teach the Gospel of Mark? And of course I answered yes, but the thing that's exciting from my standpoint, I didn't choose it. There's no possibility of an agenda. You know, I was told when it came my time, you've got the end of chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15, and you've got a month to teach. And I thought, in your dreams, three chapters. But anyway, as I prepared for Sunday school, I came across this familiar story. And honestly, I probably have read it hundreds of times. I was familiar with it. But when I started to prepare to teach in Sunday school, it was one of those moments that the Spirit of God just illuminated His Word in a very personal and profound way. And I saw things, the Lord spoke to my heart in ways that He never has in this passage. And I prepared for about a week because of the schedule, and I gave the message. And those of you that are preachers and teachers of Scripture will understand this. What I had gleaned from it initially was just the tip of the iceberg. And I just couldn't get it off my mind. And I had a couple of opportunities to preach in other settings, one in a mission conference. And immediately I went to this passage, and I get finished with it, and I'm still not satisfied. I want to preach it again just because it has had such an impact on me. So when Pastor Farley asked me to do the conference, and I started praying about messages, this came up once again. And it I've been excited, Wanda will tell you, all week, just because I knew I was going to get to do this message again, just because it's such a blessing to me. And I am convinced by faith that it will be to you as well. And I don't use this term loosely, but I believe it has the potential of being life-changing for you tonight. Now, this is part of the synoptics of the Gospels. This particular story is recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark. And though it is not one of the synoptic gospels, it is also recorded in John. And I want to read, by way of setting the context of our thoughts tonight, from Mark's account and from John's account, and then we'll pray, and I'll show you some things the Lord spoke to my heart about. Mark chapter 14, and I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1 and read the first 9 verses. Mark 14, 1 says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So this is just before Jesus' final Passover and subsequent crucifixion. And of unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of her, or shall be spoken of a memorial of her. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. And this is the beauty of the Gospels, because as we compare them, we understand the reason why there are four. Because they're each like a part of a mosaic from the vantage point of one of the other apostolic witnesses. And in this case, John, because he is very close to the woman and the family that she's part of, he gives us some more detail about what happened that night at dinner. John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he, Jesus, raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Father, I thank you tonight for the reason that we gather and the opportunity that it gives us. I thank you for the Spirit of God in our midst and the Spirit of God in the life of every believer that is here tonight. And dear Holy Spirit of God, you know my love for this passage. You know how you have used it to speak to my own heart. And I just have one request, that I might be found faithful whereby the Spirit of God can use me, that you might take your word and the things that you have shown me and speak to the heart of my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight in a very personal way, a life-changing way. And Father, I would pray for those that could be joining us online or actually here that do not have the personal assurance that their sins are forgiven, that they have experienced the love of Christ's salvation and has their lives changed as the men sang about. I pray that you might call them to yourself even tonight. Lord, be honored in our midst. I pray and I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This evening, I want to take this story and use Mary as an example of grace giving. This story is all about a gift that she gave personally to the Lord Jesus. And the reaction of some of those to her gift. And Jesus's reproof towards them and the words of encouragement that he gave to her. So in doing this, I just want to run through some things that caught my attention and share them with you about her gift. The first one is this. Mary's gift was insightful. Mary's gift was insightful. What I mean by that is Mary gave with an understanding that the disciples did not have. You sort of catching this theme that I've been pointing out every single night in every single message? That the disciples, though they were believers in Jesus Christ, though they were followers of Jesus Christ, they needed to be taught. They didn't just naturally know things. And tonight, in this situation, Mary was not clueless. She was far from it. Mary was very much in tune with what was taking place at that moment in Jesus' life and what the next few days were going to hold for him. But the disciples, though Jesus had repeatedly told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be crucified and died, and the third day that he would rise from the dead, it went right over their heads, up to the very night of his betrayal. Not so with Mary. She was in tune. She knew exactly what she was doing. When Jesus said, "She's anointing my body for the burial," she understood that. Why? What was so special about Mary? Well, you know, there's another story about Mary and her sister Martha, remember? Once again, they had prepared a meal for Jesus. And the Bible tells us Martha was busy working on the preparations for the meal and frustrated with her sister Mary, this same Mary. And why was she frustrated? Because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to every word he spoke with bated breath. She saw sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him, most important thing in the world in that moment, not preparing a meal and making sure everything was perfect. So the first thing I notice about this gift is that Mary had a spiritual perception and insight that it appears nobody else at that table had, including disciples. Okay, my challenge is this, to personalize this in our life. We should long to have that kind of insight in our life. We should pray and desire to be different than others. That we don't miss out on things that are taking place right in front of us. And because of our lack of devotional relationship with the Lord, we just miss it. And worse. The second thing I see about Mary's gift is this: it was extravagant. We're told in two of the Gospels that the value of the spices that Mary anointed Jesus' body with cost 300 pence, 300 denarius. One denarius was the equivalent . So what we're talking about is this spikenard, this ointment, was worth almost a year's wage. Okay, let's make it contemporary. Let's say, hypothetically, that an average wage today for a laborer is $40,000 a year. That would mean this gift was about $30,000. You know, there's something about numbers. There's something about money that the generosity does not seem to keep pace with the amount. Let me try to illustrate this way. Imagine unexpectedly you received a gift of $1,000. And because you're a tither, immediately you think about the fact, well, 10% of $1,000 is $100. Honey, we need to take $100 and put it in the offering this Sunday because of the tithe on this gift we received. You understand? And people do that all the time. But then you sell your house. And the value of the house that you sell is $450,000. Now the tithe all of a sudden is $45,000. And Christians have been known to start backpedaling at that point. And thinking, well, you know, yeah, it is. We sold it for $450,000, but we've got to take into account we paid taxes on that, and we did this, and we did that. And, you know, $10,000 would really be more than generous. Let me say about Mary. Her gift was extravagant. This was worth almost a year's wages. And I'll use Judas's term. She wasted the whole thing on Jesus. That's extravagance. And folks, I think when it comes to Jesus and the Lord's work, we ought to be extravagant, don't you? Yeah, that was weak. The third thing I would say about her gift is it was sacrificial. Do you understand there's a difference between extravagance and sacrificial? I mean, say I had $1 million. Now, folks, I don't. But let's imagine I had $1 million. And I decided to let you know that I was cutting a check for $50,000. Now, you would probably say, well, he lost his reward. No, you would probably say, boy, $50,000, isn't Pastor Stewart giving extravagantly? And that would probably be true. But could we say that I was giving sacrificially? Because I've still got a lot of money left in the bank. And it won't be long before that $50,000 is recovered in interest or whatever else. I want you to think about why it would say it's sacrificial. What we're told this ointment was burial. Ointment. It was in an alabaster box, not an alabaster bottle. This was not perfume. This was designed to be broken in the preparation of a corpse. Before it was wrapped up and put in a tomb. It was pungent. John tells us that when the box was broken, and understand this, when the box was broken, there's no putting the ointment back in it. That is why Judas said, "Why was this waste made?" Mary started at the top of his head, and it ran down to his feet. She dumped the whole thing on him, and the Bible says the house was filled with the odor of this ointment. I mean, this is an overwhelming smell. But here's the question. Because this ointment was for burial, Why did Mary have it? I mean, we're talking about something that cost a lot of money. Why did Mary have it sitting on a shelf someplace where she could use it? Well, obviously, folks, it was for somebody's burial. Now, it wasn't for Lazarus' burial, because they had already used one on him. And if you want to know what was wasted, that was ointment that was wasted, because 4 days later, he is raised from the dead. You could say about Lazarus, man, what a waste. We put that ointment on him and Jesus raised him from the dead. Did Mary have it for her sister? Possibly. Did Mary have it for herself? Possibly. And you understand when Mary chose to use it on Jesus, it was gone. Whoever it had been intended for in the future when they died, it wasn't going to be around. So Mary uses it and trusts Jesus by faith. When the time comes for her burial, when the time comes for Martha's burial, when the time comes for whoever's burial this was originally intended, she would have no choice but just to trust Jesus. I'll give it out of what I have now, and I'll trust Jesus with the future. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like faith promise to you? But let me tell you something. Mary had personally learned that she could trust Jesus with the future, because her brother had been dead and her Savior had raised him from the dead. And she just figured, you know, this burial ointment, it's really not that big a deal as it once was to me. And Jesus needs it now, and I can trust him with the future. So it was sacrificial. Number four, it was her gift was misunderstood. It was misunderstood. I mean, we would all love to have the type of Christian life that we do the right thing, and everybody that sees it, everybody that hears about it, loves us because we did the right thing. That is not the Christian life, folks. It is very clear that Mary did the right thing. And immediately there was fallout from it. You know what they accused her of? Thoughtlessness. They accused her of doing something very foolish, very thoughtless, because the cry that was raised up was, why was this waste made? In other words, if she had just thought about it, if she hadn't been an emotional woman, if she hadn't been impulsive, she would have never been so extravagant in her gift. And I argue the fact that Mary knew exactly what she was doing, and she anticipated, knowing human nature, that there could have been repercussions from it. Now, can I give you a life lesson tonight? And this doesn't have anything to do with faith promise, it's just part of the story. We're told in Mark's account, it's repeated in Matthew's account, that when Mary did this, Mark said there were some of the disciples that had indignation. Not all of them, but some of them immediately spoke up and said, "Why was this waste made?" John's account gives us an important piece of information. The first person to be outraged when they saw and smelled what Mary did was Judas Iscariot. And the first voice to say, "Why was this waste made?" was Judas Iscariot's. And you know what followed? Some of the other disciples said, "Yeah, he's right. Why was this waste made?" Okay, here's the life lesson. When someone starts attacking another Christian, when someone starts complaining about something relating to the Lord's work, be careful about hooking your little red wagon to them. Because the disciples that agreed with Judas didn't understand this. They were just listening to his words, and his words sounded logical. This seems like such a waste. But what they didn't understand about Judas was what he was saying was not the condition of his heart. Because though he was saying something that sounded on the surface logical, his motivation was, what he was saying in his own heart was, if this had been sold, if this had been put in the common purse, I would have had access to it. And isn't this interesting? Judas would say, "Why was this waste made?" It's wasted on Jesus. But because he was a thief, if it had been put in the bag and he had used it for himself, it wouldn't have been wasted on himself. You hear me? And isn't it interesting that what provoked this outcry on Judas's part? What provoked the other disciples was Mary giving a gift to the Lord Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. Covetous people, even covetous Christians, are provoked by the display of generosity on the part of God's people. After 39 years of ministry in this place, I could tell you names of people. I will not do it. But I could tell you names of people that left Open Door because of the generosity of our missions program. You say, why would they do that? That seems senseless, because they were covetous. And when they saw the generosity around them of God's people towards Jesus and his work, they complained. They accused. And then eventually they walked out. You know what happens at the end of this story? This is too much for Judas. when Jesus publicly rebuked him and sided with Mary, the Bible says he left their presence and went and made the covenant with the priest to betray Jesus. It was too much for him to handle. The sixth thing I see about Mary's gift is it was opportunistic. It was opportunistic. Oh, that we might be opportunistic in our giving. You say, why do you say that? Well, folks, Mary gave in direct violation to the way that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. People should give. Remember, Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, is talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They sound the horn, they sound the trumpet to let everybody know they're giving. They do it in public. And he says, listen, when you give, do it secretly. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do you realize how Mary comes in and anoints Jesus right in the middle of everyone? And maybe initially they didn't understand, they didn't see what was taking place when the bottle was broken. But let me tell you something. Once the ointment was out of the box and the odor filled the house, everybody knew what Mary had done. Why did the scripture not apply to Mary? I mean, this matter of not letting your right hand know what you're doing. Two reasons. Mary wasn't doing it to draw attention to herself. She wasn't doing it as a hypocrite. And number two, Mary was an opportunist. Mary understood, if I don't seize this moment here to do this, I'm probably never going to have another opportunity. You know, we are the best at having good intentions. We say to one another, you know, we need to get together. And then 6 months passes and we still haven't done it. Or like the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they had promised a year before, a year earlier, that they were going to give to the poor saints, and they just hadn't gotten around to it. Yes, what Mary did was very, very public. But it wasn't motivated by love for herself. It was motivated by love for the Lord Jesus. And she understood, if I don't do it tonight, if I don't do it in this setting, I'm probably not going to have another opportunity to do it. Please listen to me. Please do not be a procrastinator with the Lord's work. Please do not have the best intentions in the world to get involved in supporting missionaries, loving missionaries, becoming involved in the Lord's work, and then allow the devil just to rob you of ever doing it. If you're going to do something, do it now, because life is uncertain. And lastly, I'll close with this. Mary's gift was remembered. Jesus immediately turned to these guys And he said, leave her alone. Hey, I want that type of relationship with the Lord Jesus. When somebody talks bad about me, somebody attacks me, I don't have to say anything because he's all over it. And then he makes this statement. She has done what she could. If the Son of God says, you have done what you could, hey, that means you've done right. You know, we're all familiar with the story of the widow that gave all that she had, but do you understand Jesus is saying essentially the same thing about Mary? He's not saying it the same way, because she didn't give all that she had, though she was very generous, but he said she has done all that she could. In this situation, what she did was complete. You know the word we would use? Perfect. Shouldn't that be our desire? That Jesus would look at what we do and he would say, they've done all that they could. And he follows up by saying, every time this gospel is preached, every time the story of Christ is shared, this that she has done will be spoken of as a memorial, as a remembrance to her. It doesn't make Mary some type of co-redemptress or anything, but he's saying, look, this will be part of the gospel story when it's told. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want Wanda's in my life to be part of the gospel story. Open door. When the story of this local church is told, if it is told correctly, it will be associated with names of people from this church. That have made the history of Open Door what it is. Just regular people that took their relationship with their local church seriously and did what they could. You know, when I look at this story, Judas is remembered. It's a hypocrite and a thief. A traitor. Some of the disciples are remembered as being very foolish. And the adversaries of a good woman. Others of the apostles are remembered as just being silent observers. But then there's Mary, because of her love for the Lord Jesus. Is remembered as an example for us of bold faith, an amazing gift that was given in love by faith, believing that she could trust Jesus with her future. Oh, how I long for my giving and my life to look like Mary's. Pastor.